There's some stuff said in here that is pretty tough. He said it's like a slap in the face. There's a name that he calls us here that is, in his readers, that is not pleasant. But, and I said in the end, it's kind of funny, it's a slap in the face, but he does it kind of graciously at the very end. So we got to take it as a whole. The title of my sermon was going to be, It's Not About Me. It's not about me. And in parenthesis, and I'm really proud of that fact. That's what this is about. This section is about pride and humility. So I'm going to tell a couple jokes that I heard. It's amazing what you can Google on. You know, you can Google jokes on pride and it comes up. One of them is, this preacher was going to speak on humility and he looked out and he decided to wait for a bigger crowd. That's one, kind of like that. One day after a sermon, a pastor, you know, in the old days, the pastor would stand at the door and everybody would walk by and shake his hand. And the guy walks by him and said, Pastor, you must be smarter than even Einstein. And thanked him for the sermon. And so all week this preacher's thinking about, feel pretty good, smarter than Einstein. And he was wondering, you know, he's got a little good thoughts about himself and how smart he was. And he thought, well, next Sunday I'm going to ask the guy, if I see him, I'm going to ask him what he meant. So the guy, next Sunday, the guy's walking out and the pastor says, you know, you made a comment yesterday, you thought I was probably smarter than Einstein. I was kind of wondering what you meant. And the guy said, well, I was told that Einstein was so smart that only 10 people in the world really could understand what he said. And last Sunday, no one understood what you said. Pride is kind of this thing that kind of this two-edged sword. I don't know, as you think through it, and you want to, and I don't know if it's, I don't know if everybody has this problem. I'm a guy, so that's where I come from, that perspective. And I'm like, it's real easy to want to be prideful in your job or your handball game or beating a competition and being the best and then thinking, I'm pretty good. In the end, that's what this little section of Scripture is about. It's about, and because of this kind of attitude, when people say, I'm really not preaching to us, because I don't see this in our church, but it's just in general in life, there's this sense that I want to be the top. You know, in seminary, I remember them saying to us, you are the cream of the crop. And I'm thinking, you know, they said, you left jobs, high-paying jobs. Well, I really didn't leave a very high-paying job to go to seminary. You know, and it was like, and all of a sudden you start to believe this. You know, when you realize they took me because they need, well, I don't know why they took me. But you got to be careful, you know what I mean? There's this fight of, you know, maybe I'll be the next Howard Hendricks. So anyway, and James, when he talked, right before this, last week we were talking about wisdom, and he talked about the struggle and things that evil, in verse 16, for jealousy and selfish ambition exist, and there is disorder in every evil thing. And then in chapter 4, I'm going to just read the first, six verses. There's fights and conflicts, and James addresses those fights and conflicts, but never addresses the specifics. You know, like in Corinthians, where Paul says, it's been told that there's somebody sleeping with his mother-in-law, you know, and he's real specific. Here, he doesn't address specifics or take sides. Well, I'm with the people that want drums, he doesn't take sides. He deals with the cause and the solution, okay? So let me read these. And you know, it would be interesting to have James here and have him read this to us, you know, and the intonations that he would have as he read through this. beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. He asks a question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not? He's talking to believers. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This isn't one of those passages you just go to and go, man, I'm read this just for fun. Let's kind of walk through this, because there's some really kind of cool things in here. But he asks the question, there's fights and quarrels. You guys are struggling. And what happens is, and Gary brings this up, it's like under a pressure cooker. You know, things start, when they were struggling, you know, these people had gotten saved, probably had the excitement of living together in the beginning, and this is really great, and then persecution hits. And all of a sudden, you know, living together might not have been all that great of a deal. You got Jews and Gentiles coming together. This isn't like, you know, these weren't best buddies. These were people that were coming from two different cultural things. And it's like, you know, say the worst happened, we all had to kind of live together. You know, and you know, we all went to Steve's house because his is the biggest. But it might be kind of, yeah, Kelly's like, it might be kind of fun and, you know, oh, this is exciting and you get that corner, eventually, think about it, really, there would be conflicts and, you know, I'm sleeping on Steve's couch. So that's what happened. You got to put it in perspective. And he says, essentially what he says in the end of verse 4:1, is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members? He says to his readers, you have made your pleasure, your desire, the priority. That's the problem. You have made your desire and your pleasure the priority. That causes all kinds of conflict. When it's me first, that's going to cause conflicts and struggles. And that kind of me first, and it's my, you know, my rights and my money and my house and my, that becomes a problem. And if you, and I don't know, it's easy to think that. It's easy to say, well, I'm not going to give, you know, I worked hard for this. So that's, and like I said, and this was two different cultures coming together. And Gary Enrich brought this up. Not all conflicts are bad either. There's some, like, think about the Reformation. That was a major conflict, you know what I mean? There was a sense sometimes as the, and people ask this, why are there so many denominations? And, well, sometimes splits in a church are good. And that I said that the pastor told me that in California one time. He took this Baptist church, First Baptist Church of Modesto, that was pretty much dying, and he grew it to be one of, like, it affected or influenced the entire city. And he told me how he did it. And I said to him, I said, well, it sounds like you're planning a church split. And he goes, sometimes church splits are good. And not rarely. I mean, when we talk about these conflicts, not all of them are bad. If you got to stand up for the truth, if people are compromising the gospel, that's worth fighting for. There's a sense that you got to stand up for the truth. But more often than not, what James is saying, the source of your conflict is you're putting your desire first, not anybody else's. You have made your desire the priority. And think about, you know, some of us have been around churches longer than others, but think back of what you've seen in your history of what happens in churches. I remember when I went from the King James Version to the NASB. That was like a big deal, you know. And even when I read now, when I read out of the New American Standard, and it's a prayer in the New Testament, it still has these and thous, because they did not want to give that up. That's why they're still there. Steve talked about that. There's and in the Old Testament, if you read the Psalms, it's the these and thous are still there. If I walked into work and said, oh, forsooth, what do thou want? People look at you like you're nuts. You know, you wouldn't. And yet, that became an issue. You have to pray with these and thous, or you're not talking God's language. Or you worry about, and I've told that story about the first time I prayed out loud. And sometimes you hear people with the God voice when they pray. What? Don't make the King James or the NASB the standard. And there's a fight over that. When I first got to Northside Gospel Center, I mean, there were people coming out of Diane's mom's Bible study that were dyed-in-the-wool hippies, sandals, long hair. They walked into this church. It was fun to watch in some ways, you know, because you had these super conservative people that still wore, you know, I think the suits all came out of the 50s, and they still had them in the 70s because they didn't want to change. They thought it was the godly suit. And you see these people walk in with sandals. The church didn't know what to do. Do we allow people in church with sandals? Think about it. Think about a fight like that. Like, what were we thinking, you know? I'm telling you, to this day, I have trouble wearing blue jeans in church. Now, whether that's right, wrong, or indifferent, if you want to wear blue jeans, that's fine. I don't care. And that Joshua is still kind of spiritually intact with what the church did to him. One time, you know, I was told by a pastor, why does Joshua wear a hat in church? Think about that. Why is he wearing a hat? You know Joshua. I mean, he's edgy. I asked Joshua. I said, "Why are you wearing a hat?" He was getting zits, so he covered them. Wouldn't be a girl to put makeup on. I said, "Wear the biggest hat you want. Silly conflicts, personal issues over a hat. In the old days, apparently, when a piano came into a church, that was a big deal. That was a bar instrument. You didn't bring a piano in. It was the organ, not a piano. That became a big issue. And Gary brought up this worship wars. And he said, what an oxymoron. We're coming to worship. Whether it's big, small, piano, drums, contemporary hymns, are we nuts fighting over our worship? Because it boils down to taste, really. Somebody said, you know, when you talk about that, it's like, who sets your thermostat in your house? You know. Yeah, everybody, guys, and it's like, I'm turning it down because I don't want to spend money. It's a matter of taste. Why are we making my, if we just said, your desire is what's important, I'd have to give up some of my pride, some of my stuff. This is my stuff. I work for this. So anyway, that's what James starts out at. He said, think about this, you guys. You have made your desires, your personal pleasure that has caused these wars in your members, among yourselves. Okay. Verse 2. And there's some interesting, Gary got into the whole Greek thing about this, and but I think the New American Standard is really pretty much in line with what I think James was trying to say. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you not? You do not have because you do not ask. This is like verse 2, I want it my way and I will get angry if I don't get it. That's what he's saying. You lust and do not have. This is what I want out of our worship service. This is how I think we are. No drums. I hate drums. We're not doing this, and I'm not allowing drums in here. That I'm joking. I mean, and I'm going to get mad about it. You know, this is serious. God doesn't love like drums, so we're not having drums. So you commit murder. And this kind of harps back to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. The law says, thou shalt not kill. But when you're angry with your brother, you're doing the same thing. Don't commit adultery. But if you look upon another woman with lust, you're doing the same thing. That's what James is saying. You get mad over drums, over taste, over your desire and your ambition and your pride? What are you thinking? Is it worth killing a brother's, you know, was a hat worth tubing a kid's life? What if Joshua would have said, I've had it with church? There was another story. There was a sign at the in the back on the fence that said, no skateboarding. Joshua said, what if there would have been a sign back there that said, no old people? Or no blacks? Would we allow that? That he's still going. And fortunately, they didn't kill his spirit. That's what James is talking about. You don't have, so you commit murder. You're destroying people with your words. He talked about that earlier with your words. Don't do that. Don't make your desire the cause of quarrels and fights. And you are envious, and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel.
It's hard to not grow up in the United or in Dallas and not be envious of something. You know, it depends on what neighborhood you drive through. You know what I mean? If you drive through South Dallas, envy will go away. You know, drive through Highland Park, and there's this sense of being envious of wanting something that somebody else has. Not thinking about maybe what they had to work to get it, and you can be envious of anything. You know, we talked to Richard, Diane's brother, last night, and his daughter is now pregnant with their fourth kid. I don't know if you know, their first child died in the first 12 days or 12 hours, so they have now three boys. Maggie, when she died, was a girl, so they've been wanting a girl. So now they have this girl. She's pregnant with a girl. So his one kid has, Randy's a girl. Randy has three boys and now a girl. And Ryan has three girls and a boy. And I'm like, well, I'm a little bit envious. You can be envious of a lot of things, not just stuff. I can be envious of Richard. You know, I got a lot more money, I think, than Richard was a pastor. He lived in Scotts Bluff making like $10,000 a year. You know, and I'm like, well, he's got 8 grandkids. Well, 7.5. So I'm really envious of the half, I guess. But there's a sense that we got to be a little bit careful. You know what I mean? It's like, don't make my desire. That's what James says. You are envious and cannot obtain it. It's like when that becomes, and I don't think that desires aren't good or bad in the sense that if they're, you know, Desire, when you're trained in architecture, I've always wanted like a house was like important, you know. I kind of always wanted to design my own house, and I probably couldn't, but that becomes an issue. And when they have house tours, you know, our HKS has house tours, and I'm thinking, they're telling everybody you're not getting a big bonus, and then they're showing these $14 million houses that the guys have built. And you can't be in architecture and not look at that and go, wow, I'm going to work hard because I'm going to get that. If that becomes my drive in life, James is saying, you're not going to obtain it. Don't do that. You're going to fight and quarrel. And that's what happened. You know, people would be like, well, we're not getting bonuses, and they're getting bonuses. And it gets become a big fight and argument, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's over a desire. They have a house that's going to, you know, 20 years from, or say 30. Maybe I could live 20 years, maybe not, I don't know. But 20 years, who cares what my house looks like? Who cares? Diane cares, and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Instead of making it be, I want this house. God, what do you think? You know, so there's a desire. I mean, because all of us have, I mean, if you, sometimes you got to buy a new car, right? Or you got to buy, and it's not like, so don't, I don't want it to be where, you know, if you just have no desire, right? Well, number one, you'd be lying to yourself. But, you know, so you've got to move and you got to buy a new house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. But when that becomes an issue of quarreling and you don't, and I'm thinking about John, and I told Jonathan, this was my advice for Jonathan and Kim. They were looking at all kinds of houses. I said, you pick one. And I said, you're going to pick this over emotion. Just understand that. It's going to be an emotional choice. Just pray. When you get peace about it, you and Kim, mostly Kim, buy it. Put an offer on it. But just pray. Don't. And what was funny was after he bought it, I said, and literally they have this list of things, you know, outlets this and that. And I said, did you notice the little, there's a thing where there's a chimney that isn't covered or something like that. I said, did you notice that? He goes, no, I was looking outside the windows because they bought it because of emotion, the views, you know. And they didn't see the windows need any. Just ask. There's nothing wrong with desire. Really. Maybe it's a God-given desire. Maybe God could use that house someday. To have church in it or to raise your kids in. Just ask. And he says, you're not asking your Savior. You're making your desire the priority. Just ask. And then, I wrote here, and when you do ask, you have the wrong motives. That's what he says in 3. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I don't know why. I was in a Bible study years ago, and we were talking about cars or something, I don't know. And I said, they said, what's your dream car? And I said, a red Suburban. And I just kind of off the cuff. Actually, I've had two dream cars. One was a Olds Cutlass, and one was a red Suburban. I just off the cuff kind of said it. Oh, it was a red Suburban. When we were shopping around for a car, I saw one on the internet, and I drive out to the guy, met the guy on 35 or something like that, and he pulls up, and it was the red Suburban. And I was like, and I thought, I almost thought, well, maybe God's given me my dream car. You know, it ended up being a nice car, and we kept it for a long. I don't know why I told that story, other than hopefully the motives were right. You know what I mean? And God did use that car. Now it's up at some camp. It's at a camp that they're using all the time. And I'm like, so when James says this, he said,
don't ask for the wrong motive so that I can drive around and show how important I am in a red Suburban. Like, who cares? Really, who really cares? You do it so that you can spend it on your own pleasure. James is saying, don't make your desire the priority. Ask with the right motive. Just ask him. He knows our heart anyway. Why do we hide this? You know, just ask him. Say, God, I don't know. Paul earlier, I think it's in Corinthians, he says, I'm not even sure I can tell my own, that even my motives are pure. There's always something that we want, you know. So maybe I did feel better driving around in a red Suburban. I don't know. But James is saying, please, please, don't make your desire and your pride. And that's what he's going to get into, saying, look at me. Look at the house I live in. I don't know if we've talked about this at lunch. You ever get those newsletters from people, you know, the at Christmas, and it's like, we've taken our annual trip to Disneyland. The kids, my oldest kid plays the violin, trumpet, bassoon, and football, and my middle kid does this. And you're like, what are we doing wrong? You know, I mean, it's like, right? We never did one. We never did one. I might have had bad motives, I don't know. But it's like, So why don't you just say, God has been gracious. An annual trip to Disneyland, I mean, oh my. So James is saying, don't pray so that then you can spend it on your pleasures. Pleasure's not bad. And I'm reading a book by Ravi Zacharias, a whole theology of pleasure. I mean, we don't want to be sticking to muds. Like, you know, Christians have no fun. We can't buy nice cars. We can't buy. When Diane's dad bought a Cadillac, he was the first one in that church to buy a Cadillac. Because other people would think, well, you're wasting your money on an expensive car. Like, eight other people bought one right after that. After the dike was open, it was like, oh, it's okay. That, you know, one guy sinned, so we can all die. Right? I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy. The first Cadillac in the church, and then everybody bought one. So there's this, it's okay to have a Cadillac. You know, it's okay. Just don't drive around thinking, look at this. Go. And he says, you spend it on your pleasures. And this, I'm thinking about this as, I heard this quote one time. You know, in our society today, and people are talking about socialism. Socialism says, what's yours is mine, right? You know, you worked hard, I get part of it. And people say, well, that's what Christians were doing in the early church. These people were doing that. They sold everything. They lived together. They were like, the difference is Christianity says, what's mine is yours. Big difference. Give me the freedom to let my money go. Don't take it. It's not about my pleasure. It's about God's pleasure, what he's given me. And what's mine is yours. But you can't come live with us right away. No, I mean, but there's it's a mindset. This is a mindset. It's not, and that's what James is saying. You think about what you guys are doing. Then in verse 4, this is the slap in the face. You adulteresses, this is not nice language. You know, I mean, this is not, you know, preacher's going to get a raise type talk. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And this is, he's writing mostly to Jews. When a Jew heard this, you adulteresses, they went right to the Old Testament. This is what God said to Israel. You're prostituting yourselves. And one of the greatest sermons I have ever heard is it was out of the book of Hosea, where Hosea, they're not sure if God told Hosea to marry a prostitute or if she became a prostitute after he married her, but she prostituted herself from a man of God and went and lived in the city and prostituted herself to where in the end she was paying them. She was paying them. And then in the end, Gomer, that was her name. I just think of Gomer Pyle every time I hear this story. But then she is so destitute that she has to sell herself on the slave block. And when I heard this sermon, there's Gomer on the slave block and people are around bidding for the preacher's wife. And here comes Hosea to see her get her due. And Hosea buys her back. Buys her back and says, what you couldn't do when you were under the law, do now because I have bought you. And the nation of Israel is supposed to look at that and saying, you have left your lover God. That's what James, this is serious stuff. This is like, James, I don't know, I don't think James is saying this like, you adulterers. You adulteresses, you have left the lover God. Why would you do that? And we just sang it in one of the songs. I don't know. That the church is the beautiful, what? Bride of Christ. And I know, you know, we the guys want to think of all the manly things we want to be when we're, you know, talking. I'm a bride. I mean, you know, I can't even relate to that, I don't think. You know, I mean, I don't know. But I think of when wives were getting married and you're walking up the aisle and husbands are looking at that going, wow. That's what Jesus is going to look at us. And he's going to look at the church and go, wow, there's my bride. And that's what James is, you know, you have left the lover of your soul. Don't do this. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is like, I don't know how you can, you know, where is it that Paul talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things we fight. The world, you can't, you know, I should probably get TiVo so I can eliminate commercials. Because every time I see a commercial, I want a Big Mac, you know, I want to be the what's the one with the beer Dulces, the beer commercial with the most interesting man in the world. Who doesn't want to be the most interesting man in the world, you know? But then it got foul. I mean, they're foul. But you want a Big Mac, you want a car, you want all this stuff. You know, you start, and it works. I don't care who you are. Maybe you're stronger than me. The commercials work. Billboards work. People wouldn't spend all that money on a billboard if you didn't think, wow, I could be more manly if I have. It works. And James says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You think the devil doesn't know this when he says to guys, you could be the most interesting man in the world and have two chicks, an old guy, and have these two young babes sitting there. Come on. You know, but we believe it. In my head, I'm going, "Whoa, yeah." And I think he's just warning them. The world's going to have this effect. Be a friend if you desire or wish to be a friend of the world. You adulterate your God. You're leaving the lover of your soul. And when you put it in that way, you're like, why would I do this? I would rather be the most uninteresting man in the world and be in heaven.
And then these last two verses. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in you. And I, the minute I read that, I jumped to a, when we were at, in Diane's mom's Bible study, that really affected me, that whole time period in my life. And there was a girl that got saved, and she was Jewish. And her dad had to come, who was a physician, came to the Bible study. And it was so fascinating to see Lois Peterson, who didn't even graduate from high school, debating with a Jewish medical doctor who thought he knew the Old Testament. And Lois made some comment about God being a jealous God. So it was a beeline to, at the end, when she was done teaching, there was like conversations going on all over the place. Well, he makes a beeline for Lois. And he says, God's not a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God. To have an uneducated Gentile woman say to a medical educated Jew, and she didn't say it, she just read it to him. I don't think he said another word. And that whole concept of a jealous God. I mean, you got to think about different kinds of jealousy. I got to get through this because this is so good, I think. There's sinful jealousy. There's jealousy like, John, you know I'm kidding about this, but I want your car. I'm jealous of your new car. It's got backup. I can't back up my truck because I can't see out the back, and I want yours because you have a backup camera. So I'm jealous. I'm jealous of his backup camera. That's sinful jealousy. It's stupid. I mean, it's like, you know, really, that's the bad kind of jealousy. There's over-possessive jealousy. I mean, I think there's people that are so possessive of what they have or a person, you know. I think there's some guys that, you know, they don't ever want their wife out because somebody might see them, or they, you know, I'm jealous of my stuff, so you're not going to get anything of it, you know. We got to be careful. I mean, when we start complaining about the government taking our stuff, it's like, anyway, we got to be careful. Don't be jealous of your stuff. It's all a gift. What did you come into this world with? What did I come with? You know, nothing. So there's sinful jealousy of wanting something somebody else has. There's overprotective jealousy where I'm going to, you know, this is my stuff. You can't have any of it. And then there's protective jealousy. That's what God is talking about in the Ten Commandments. I am a jealous God. Don't have other gods before me. I am the lover of your soul. Don't have another lover. And again, I thought about this story. We were, Reinhardt, Redeemer, it's called Redeemer. And there was a little building in the back where all the high school kids were. And the Boy Scouts were back there, and the girls were running around. And the boys found this grass. I don't know, people in Texas know about this. I didn't know about this. It's a grass that when you pull the ends off, it has a little barb on it. And they throw it at the girls. And it would stick in them, and it would hurt. So, do you know, have you ever? Yeah, so these boys are running around throwing stuff at the girls. So I saw it happening, and I went up to this one kid, and I looked at him right in the face. You know, he's a little kid. This was like, I could probably be sued for this. I said, if you make my daughter cry, you will be sorry. And I walked away. Protective jealousy. No, and I'm sure I have done, well, I don't. That's what God is talking about. That's what James is talking about. That, do you think that Scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit, He is made to dwell in you. God desires us and is so jealous towards us and wants to protect us from this mad, insane world. I am jealous for you. Don't follow another lover. Because Dos Equis doesn't love me. My house, my clients, my money. Don't follow a counterfeit lover. And then he says in the end, but, and whenever the word but comes up in the Bible, think about it. I mean, this is the contrast. He's like, this is what I said, it's like a slap in the face, but he does it in the end kind of graciously. You know, you adulteresses. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What do you want to be? Proud? My stuff, the most interesting man in the world, the biggest church, the biggest house, you know, I got. Or do you want to be humble and think, and sometimes we get in at home into theological discussion, and I have a degree. I have a THM, M, big M. 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. Can't remember any of it. But so I got to be way smarter than my wife.
I got a
PhD. What does that mean?
Putting hubby through,
yes.
They gave me a certificate.
They did. But I got to think, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. Which means I'm thinking she might be right. So do I proudly say, Diane, I got a degree. Mm-hmm. And when I think about, and again, this isn't, at the end of this, we could end up thinking to ourselves, after all of this, I'm so humble, watch this. That's what I said in the beginning. That's it's not about me, and I'm really proud of that. This whole pride thing can get so pervasive and in the back door without me even thinking. And that's what James is saying. Understand, God gives greater grace. Bob, I still love you, even though you think you might be the most interesting man in the world. I still love you. But, I hate my job. Bob, I still fill in the blank. And don't be proud about it. Gary Enrig at the end of his sermon said, nobody in heaven is singing, I did it my way. Nobody. I'm thinking more, you're going to hear more Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Anyway. So this was kind of, there's some tough verses in here, but in the end, he just says, God gives greater grace. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Sometimes there's stuff in here that is just so contrary to the way we want to think and the image that the world may have of you.
Father, as we leave this place, and just this week I'm out of town, and there's going to be people around, and there's going to be, you know, discussions and maybe disagreements. Father, let us all just kind of think, be humble, be gracious, teach us to keep our eyes on you, and enjoy the pleasure of fellowship with you. Thanks for the good desires you give us. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your son and what he did for us at the cross. I pray in his name.